We do just give the Lord all the praise for everything that happened in January and during spring break with each of the trips, and just thank him for bringing everybody home safely as well. So come on in and find a seat. I'm going to open us up in prayer, and then we're going to go ahead and get started. Dear Lord, thank you for this day that you've given to us. Lord, I thank you for the occasion for which we gather, and God, we do just thank you for the opportunity that we have as a campus to be involved in what you're doing around the world through Go Trips. Lord, I thank you for each student that participated and for the way that you used them to spread your name and spread your glory in our own country and throughout the world on almost every continent. God, we just thank you for allowing us to be a part of that and pray that you'll continue to use us for your name and for your glory. And it's your name I pray. Amen.
Good morning. That was good. Okay, I went to Botswana. Botswana is the number one country per capita for AIDS. And our trip to Botswana was really great. We got to spend a lot of time with a lot of different people in the country. Most of the people that we spent time with were college students. In fact, as soon as we got off the plane, we had about an hour until we did our first group event with the college students. And after that, the ball just kept on rolling. We spent a lot of time with the college students. They had a kind of a area, kind of like campus ministries here, but it was kind of off campus. And we just spent time there and got to know the students, and it was really great. But also, we got to do some different things. Like we got to go to a village church right outside of the capital of Botswana. And in that church, there was only little children and older, very much older women. And since we were there, it seemed like there was a whole generation that had been lost to the AIDS virus in Botswana. And I found out later that 20% of the children in Botswana had one or two of their parents that had died. So 20% of the children in Botswana were AIDS orphans. And I never had really realized until I went to Botswana just how big the AIDS epidemic is in the world. And it was just crazy to see there, because there weren't any people that were these kids' parents. We didn't ever see any people that were old enough to be these kids' parents. And so that was really just something that was unbelievable to me. We went on, and throughout the week, we spent time with these college students. We did a retreat with them. That was really great. But also, we knew that AIDS wasn't just affecting the older generation or the middle-aged generation, but that 70% of the college students that we worked with, they were also HIV positive. So this is this AIDS epidemic is crazy how big it is, and our team really found that there's no way that this is going to be solved through human intervention, safe sex, condoms. None of that's going to work. What's going to really have to happen is for God to do a great work in all these places. So I just ask you to be in prayer for your country of Botswana and for the AIDS virus around the world, just all the people who are affected by it. And just stay in prayer for that. And also pray for Rima. Rima Nazarala, as many of you know, she's actually in Botswana as a journeyman now. So just keep in prayer for her, and just keep in prayer for that country and the missionaries there. Thank you.
Hello, I went on the Go Illinois trip. We went to Western Illinois University in Macomb, Illinois. It's a pretty small town, and we worked with a guy named Phil Nelson, who worked with like the Illinois State Baptist Association or something like that. And it was really cool. We had an awesome group, had like 25 people, 26, so it was a pretty good group of folks. And the way we did it, we went up there basically to talk to people about God, and we had some surveys and stuff like that, and they had like 10 questions, and they started off kind of silly, but then they got people really just hopefully, we had hoped that, you know, we could just get people just discussing what they believed about God, and then hopefully if they showed an interest, we would have a chance to talk to them, you know, can we tell you what we believe about God? And honestly, I think most of us were pretty intimidated the first day, because When I think about going out on the college campus and talking to people about God, you know, I feel like I'm going to have to convince people that it's something worth talking about, you know, that it would be something they didn't really have much interest in. But I feel like we all learned two things when we were on this trip, and probably more too. But for me especially, I felt like I learned that people want to talk about God and that people have a desire to know God. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says that God has put eternity in the hearts of men, and I truly believe that. Some of us guys were sitting around one night after we'd been out that day, and I said something to him, and it was true that we all agree it was true. Is, you know, if we could talk about, we could do surveys about, you know, basketball or about, you know, fish or anything, and we could do surveys about anything. And we might find some people who would be interested in talking to us, but the vast majority of people don't care about fish. You wouldn't find many people, maybe 50%, that would want to talk about basketball, but they wouldn't have any interest in it. But I found that almost everybody wanted to talk about God when you got down to it. And I think a lot of it, as far as starting a discussion, is not whether or not they want to talk about God. It's how much we want to engage them and how much we want to listen to them, instead of just waiting for a chance to tell them what we think, waiting for a chance to smack them over the head with the Bible. And I think that, you know, if we truly listen to people, if we truly extend our love to people, and we allow our hearts, as God moves in us, as we allow God to move our hearts for people, I think that that makes a difference. You know, like in the New Testament in John, Jesus walks by the pool where the guy is a paralytic and he can't move. And he tells Jesus, he's like, I can't help myself. Nobody helps me. It says Jesus was moved by that. He was disturbed in his heart. And I think that's the kind of heart we need to have for people. It's not this idea of I'm going to go save somebody today, or I'm going to go, you know, take over this campus for Jesus. It's about caring about people. It's about truly having an interest in the well-being of their souls. Because they need God just like we do. And I think when we look at it like that, I think it makes a big difference. And I think that it makes a difference in their lives, and it gives them an opportunity to hear gospel. It makes a difference in our lives, because when we get outside of ourselves, and Christianity stops being about having my quiet time, and it stops being about pray, you know, having my prayer time, and it starts being about seeking God's glory, and it starts being about reaching people who need to hear the gospel. Be they saved or lost. Here at Union, you can do the same thing. Reaching people who need to hear the truth in their lives, who need encouragement, who need maybe not your guidance, but you can show them where it's at. I think when we get beyond living for ourselves, that's really when our faith comes alive, because that's really when we're not depending on ourselves. We're not depending on our own skills. We're not depending on our own abilities. And so I think that's two things we learned this past weekend up at Go Illinois, is that people want to talk about God. If you will care enough about them, they will talk to you about God, because it's something that's on their heart. And that when we live outside of ourselves and we allow God to do what he wants to do, when he allows us to call us to action, that's really when we learn that our faith is real. So it was awesome this week, and if y'all get a chance, go on a good trip.
My name is Audra, and I went on Go Egypt back in January. And we were in Egypt for 2 weeks, and it was absolutely amazing. Like, it was pretty much indescribable. But I just want to touch on a few things. I don't know if any of you know anything about Egypt, but Egypt is a Muslim country and part of the Arab world and stuff like that. And it's a closed country. Like, you're not allowed to share your faith there. You're not allowed to go up to someone and be like, can I tell you about Jesus? And that was something that I grew up in Africa, in West Africa, so I had a lot of expectations going in there of what I thought it would be like or what I thought it wouldn't be like. It wasn't anything like I expected. But not only could you not share your faith, but another thing that was really different was women are treated so differently there. Like, they're the people that wear the head wraps, that keep their faces covered all the time, that you can't look, a woman cannot look a man in the eye, or a woman can't be on the same bus as a man. I mean, it's still very much that culture. And I know Amber and I struggled a lot with that, because we're both very independent women and very much think we can own the world, basically. But So that was something that we really struggled with, and something that I really struggled with, because a lot of times I would question God and be like, why am I here? I feel so inadequate to be here and to be able to do your work as a woman in this kind of country. Because you had the boys who could go off and do their own thing and talk with anybody they wanted to or say pretty much whatever they wanted to say. But as women, we were so limited on what we could do, or we felt like we were so limited on what we could do and say and who we could be. But our main, because Egypt was a closed country, our main goal was to go and pray and do prayer walk among the Bedouin tribe, which is a tribe in the desert, in the Sinai desert. And a lot of people think that prayer walking is so small and so insignificant and so worthless. But this trip really taught me that it's not. It is the opposite of all those things. It is important. It is needed. It is a must-have. It is, God can't work without the prayer for people to go. And we would spend a lot of our days walking through the desert or walking through the different villages of these Bedouin people. And it would be the girls separated from the boys, of course. But we would just spend our time in prayer, just praying for those people, praying that God would just send someone to them or somehow make himself known to these people. Because someone can't just come and be, hey, let me tell you about God. So it was kind of like, God, how will you do this? Josh McCoy made these really cool books from his church that have a bunch of verses on them that were amazing and a huge tool to our prayer walking. And one verse that I read a lot while I was there was Psalms 2:8. It says, ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. And it was something that as we would pray over this tribe and these groups of people that we felt so inadequate to pray for, that who am I? I'm so small. I am one person. I'm six people. Who are we to pray for such a huge group of people? And God just promised us, he's like, these are my people. And he's like, and I love them more than you could ever love them. I pray for them more than you could ever pray for them. And it will happen. Like, I still strongly believe that God will claim that group of people for his own, which is amazing and something really cool and something that I struggle with, that faith of having that much faith in God, that when we ask him to do something, he's going to do it. We have to know that he will do that. But probably for me, one of the greatest part of the trip was we climbed Mount Sinai, which was absolutely amazing and indescribable, just to be in the desert and be where Moses was, or we saw what they called the burning bush. But to see those things and just to see where the Israelites wandered. And as I was going up the mountain, I just really felt this thing of like the whole still inadequacy and just feeling like, why am I here? What is my purpose here? And I was thinking a lot about Moses and how he responded to God and how he said, God, I can't do it. He's like, I can't speak. I'm just one man. Who am I to go and speak to Pharaoh on your behalf? Who am I to do that? And that's a lot how I felt. I was like, who am I to be here? What do I have to offer these people? I'm a woman. I can't talk to half of them. I can't speak their language. I don't know their culture. I just felt very much like, I don't know why I'm here. And God just told me, you obeyed me. And that's what I asked you to do. And that's all I ask you to do. And when you obey him, he's going to equip you with the things that he wants you to do. And that's kind of like where I am in my life, is just the fact that I feel so inadequate to do anything. I feel inadequate to get up in the morning and go to class. I feel inadequate to hang out with my friends and to tell them what I think. I feel inadequate to do all those things. But that's what God calls me to do every day. And I have to obey that and trust that he is going to make me who I need to be and do the things and say the things that I need to do. So even though we just prayer walked, like, that's what God called us to do. And that was enough. Because his plans are so much bigger than we could ever imagine them to be. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us to do or say anything. But just the fact that when he chooses us, that we obey. So I just encourage you to pray, because prayer is a powerful, powerful thing. And I encourage you that when God says go, you go.
I'm with Go Boston. And As we stepped on the plane that Saturday morning, I think there were a lot of things that ran through our minds. The first one was, wow, this is the most random group I've ever been put with before in my life. And as we sat there on the plane, and as we looked around at each other, we started to think about, would we get to know these people? Would God use us as a team to impact Boston? And as the week went on, we finally found out that the strangers we left Memphis with would be as close as family. We couldn't spend a moment together without laughing. And God would use us so much to impact each other's lives as well as Boston. During one of the first nights there and during our group share time, one of our team members, Karen, shared with us something that God had been working on in her life. And it was just a simplistic prayer. And for instance, it was God, Boston, amen. No big words, no exaggerated examples or anything like that, because God knew what needed to be done in Boston. We couldn't tell him any more than he already knew. And so that's when it really started working on our lives. We started to see the simplistic works that God had for us in Boston that in turn would make a huge impact in the lives of many different people. For instance, we weren't evangelizing to millions of people. We weren't holding revivals where multitudes came. We didn't see the same person every day. We didn't baptize anybody while we were there. We handed out granola bars. A lot of granola bars. We handed out packs of gum. We painted walls. We counted change in a crisis pregnancy center. We laughed in the subways. We complimented people's clothing just to get them to talk. These are the things that God had called us to do. So no, we didn't see huge results, but in 1 Corinthians 3, 6-9, he reminds us that if we plant the seed, someone else will come along and water it, and then God will grow it. We didn't get to see huge amounts of people come to Christ. But we trust in God that he will grow that seed that we planted, which is the most incredible thing that I've ever experienced, getting just to plant the seed of the gospel in somebody's life. I think while I was standing there, you think of a mission trip, and growing up in the Southern Baptist Church, we talked about this, that it's all based on how many people you see came to Christ or what kind of things you did that day. But as I was standing there in one of the richest parts of one of the richest countries in the world, I was standing in a food bank, and I was sorting food that was going to the hungry. I've worked with kids that had experienced a tragedy in their neighborhood where another teenager got shot the Friday before we arrived there on Saturday. They were hungry, physically and spiritually. And yet I was in my own country. I'd never left. I wasn't in a third world country that has no money. But I was where I'd grown up for all my life. It's mine. So therefore, no. Over spring break, I was taught that, no, you don't have to preach revivals. You don't have to speak to multitudes. But you do have to live your life. You do have to live your life as a Christian and just be a servant of the Lord. You may not see them come to Christ on this planet. You may not see the fruits of your labor. But when you get to heaven, there will be one person, or two people, or three people, or 100 people, that just because you painted that wall, or just because you laughed or made a joke, they realized what Christ was all about.
Hi. I went on Go Thailand over January, and it was an awesome experience. We got to go to Bangkok we were there for a whole 2 weeks, so it was really, really neat just to get to spend that time with those people. What we did, we worked with college students at a university, and we just got to talk to them. we did get to see the same people every day. It was really just an awesome experience just to build relationships with people. It's amazing how open they were just to talk to us and to get to know us. And by the time we left, we had, you know, all these new friends, and we'd see them every day, and we hung out with them on the weekends, and it was just really, really neat just to get to do that with those people. But as we talked to them, we worked with them on their English. We talked to them, just went through worksheets and did different things, tried to help them improve their English. And as we did that, we also got to build relationships with them, and we got to talk to them about what's important to us and about Christ. And it was just really amazing just how God opened doors for us to talk about our faith, about what Christ has done in our lives, and just about how we could do the same thing in their lives. Our team was very awesome. We were a very, very different mix of people. There were 4 juniors and 4 freshmen, so it was kind of different. But God just worked in our team and just brought us together. He put each of us on the team for a reason, and we were able to see that as we went through the 2 weeks that we were there. Just how he used our different gifts and just the different things that he allows us to do just to reach out to people and to reach out to one another as well. I learned so much when I was in Thailand, just about who God is and also about what he's called me to do and just what he's called all of us to do as Christians. One theme that I thought about a lot while I was there was just the theme of how God is a light in the darkness. The first night we were there, we were taking a taxi ride. It was like midnight when we got there. So it was dark, but there were lights everywhere because it's Bangkok, and already we knew a lot about the culture and the religion, and Thailand is like 95% Buddhist. So everywhere you look, there are Buddhist shrines and all these kind of things. You see Buddhist monks walking down the road and, you know, just all this stuff. So even the first night that we were there, you know, we saw all this stuff, and I was just like, wow, this is just a really dark place. And, you know, even though there were lights everywhere and you could see everything, it was just very evident that it was dark because Christ was not there in that country. And just that night, I thought about how Christ is the light. And one verse that I read while I was in Thailand, just talking about Christ and Christ in us, is from Isaiah 42. It says, "You will be a light to guide all nations to me. You will open the eyes of the blind and free the captives from prison. You will release those who sit in dark dungeons." And just to see Christ do that, just through conversations, was just an amazing thing. And just to learn how to be a light, to learn that, you know, even through our conversation, that God could work, it was just really amazing. Things that we saw in Thailand, we could just tell that it was a nation without Christ. And we got to go to a Buddhist temple, and we went in there and saw people bowing down to Buddha, and it was just a crazy, crazy thing because, you know, we read about people bowing down to idols and, you know, God forbid people from doing that, and to actually see it going on literally was just very eye-opening. And you could just feel the darkness and feel the oppression, and it just made us all the more able to understand that there was darkness and that we were called to talk to these people about the light of Christ. I also learned about being intentional in relationships. So many times we just go through our lives and don't think about the things that we say to people. We are not focused in what we say. And I just learned that, you know, there is a way to think about what you say when you talk to people. We had relationships with many different people. I got to talk to so many girls and guys just about my life, and I got to share my testimony and just share what it means to be a Christian. And they were very receptive and very willing to listen. But I think the most awesome thing was just 2 guys. One guy was named Gon, and while we were there, he was already a Christian, but we got to encourage him in his faith. He had not been going to church or reading his Bible, and we were just able to show him, you know, what it means to be a growing Christian and what it means to be alive in Christ. And he was just so excited about his faith and so excited about growing closer to Christ, and it was so awesome just to be able to encourage him in that. And also another guy we got to talk to. A lot of the guys got to spend a lot of time with him. And all of us interacted with him in some way, answering questions and different things. And he was just really interested in talking about God. Very, very interested. We could tell that he was really searching and was really interested in knowing about Christ. And when we left, he had not become a Christian, but he was asking a lot of questions and all this stuff. And a few weeks after we got back from Thailand, we got an email that he became a Christian. And that was one of the most awesome things, I think. So I just learned so much. It was an awesome trip, and God is definitely working in Thailand.
Nobody knows this, but I'm operating on fumes. I'm lonely, hollow, and shallow, enslaved to a schedule that never lets up. This is a quote from Chuck Swindoll's book, Intimacy with the Almighty, and this is a book that the Go Pray team went through over spring break. And we went there to slow down. The Go Pray team, we spent a week in a cabin on a lake in Kentucky, and it was beautiful when we got there, but it actually wound up raining almost the whole time, and so we were inside with 13 girls the whole week. It was nuts. We had to step back. So what's the purpose? What is a Go Pray team? I tell people this and they're like, what do you do, Go Pray? Yeah. It's not real complicated. No. There are 20 Go trips that Union is sponsoring this year, and we are one of them, and we are assigned to a team, and we are their designated prayer warrior. I don't know that I ever really understood what that term meant, really to intercede on someone's behalf. But ever since the Go Trip kickoff last October, we spent every week in and week out, lifting these people up. And God just gave us such an incredible burden for the teams that went and for the people that they were going to reach. By the time that spring break rolled around, which was my first trip that I was assigned to, when I saw them off, all I could do was cry, and they all looked at me like I was crazy. They're like, why are you so upset? You know, we're just getting in a van. It's not a big deal. But I've been praying for so long, and I was just so zealous for them, and I was so annoyed with them. I was like, why are you not excited? Why are you not as pumped up about this? But they were, but God had just given me such a spirit of anticipation and expectancy for these trips. When we got there, we were trapped inside the cabin for a week. God increased this burden that we felt for our teams the entire time, and it was so immense the whole week. And we did. We spent time in prayer individually every day and corporately. If you went on a Go trip, just know that every day that someone was praying for you specifically. And one thing we did, which I thought was amazing, was this 24-hour prayer vigil watch chain thingy. We never actually came up with a name for it. There's a closet in the cabin that we kind of designated as our prayer closet. And for 24 hours, there was a girl in there just seeking the heart of God in her own life. We were encouraged to then turn that back into prayers for our teams. And the times that I prayed were at noon and then at midnight. When I went in there at midnight, I can't even express to you how beautiful it was to just know that the Spirit of God had been in that room. There were scriptures pasted on the walls, and it was just amazing. We learned to pray hard. Okay, so the trip was amazing, blah, blah, blah. They're all amazing. This week was really hard. It was very challenging. When you spend that much time in prayer and in the scripture, I was convicted about things that I don't think I'd ever really taken the time to even really think about before. By about Thursday of the trip, I know that I and several other people had a terrible attitude. Just, I didn't want to pray anymore. I was done. I was emotionally spent. I just couldn't do it anymore. And so we all, long story short, we got kicked out of our cabin. The owners came back and they're like, what are you doing here? So we left, and we spent the night in a hotel the last night, and although it was kind of crazy that 13 girls jumped up with all their stuff and cleaned the place in less than an hour, what up? But when we got to this hotel, after all this craziness, we'd all been just in this slump, and God had refreshed our spirits. And that night in the hotel was just beautiful. We just took time to encourage one another, and we learned to love deep. Okay, so why do I keep saying these things? Slow down, step back, pray hard, and love deep. That's a thing. It's in the back of our shirts. Why do we do these things? I mean, what do they mean? The whole purpose is to know Him, which is why it's on the front of our shirts. Philippians 3:10, in the Amplified Version, says, "For my determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly." Okay, so post-GoPray, what has my life been like? What's it impacting me if I come back a changed person? I just want you to know that I stand before you today frustrated, as my roommates and friends can attest to. I haven't been very different. I've been bitter because ever since I've gotten back, I've wanted that time that I have with God. And I've gotten back and my professors keep giving me work. And my, you know, I cannot seem to find this time. And I just want to encourage and challenge all of you that if you are discouraged and if you are down and if you are frustrated as I am, that you recognize the unsurrender in your life and the lack of intimacy in your life, and that you get on your knees in an attempt to know Him.
Well, I went to Turkey, and in Turkey, we had the awesome privilege of leading a youth camp for about 800, somewhere in there, youth from all over North Africa and the Middle East. They're MKs, and they were at their big regional meeting that they have every 5 years, and this year it was in Turkey, right on the Mediterranean, nice resort. It's beautiful. So we had this wonderful opportunity to do this. Two things that God really, really, I guess, just knocked me over the head with was that, one, He always provides when He calls. I started out last summer wanting to go on a go trip so bad. I went to Romania last year, and I was like, I want to go back. I want to do something great. And I just really wanted to go to Seattle. I was so pumped about going to Seattle. And when Go Week rolled around, God said, "No, Amy, I don't want you to go to Seattle. I want you to go to Turkey." And I was like, "Oh, no, I want to go to Seattle." And so I fought with God for a long time about it. And finally, I was just like, "God, whatever. I'll do whatever you want me to do. But let me tell you, I ain't got $2,000. I've got like maybe $100 in my savings account." So I really just prayed about it and prayed about it. And I knew that's where God wanted me, but I was just frustrated because I knew that I didn't have the money. So I sat down one Saturday afternoon and wrote out my letters. And I was like, "Please send me money. I need money." And so my mom calls me like right after I finished writing the letter. And she's like, "What are you doing?" I'm like, "Oh, I'm writing a letter because I'm going to Turkey." She's like, "Amy, don't do that." I was like, "But God told me to." She's like, "No, don't send a letter." She's like, "I don't think that's what you need to do." I was like, "But this, I have to ask for money, you know, it's not like it's just going to drop out of the sky." So she was like, "Well, read me your letter." So I read her the letter, and she's like, "Amy, don't send this letter. I don't want you to. I don't think that's what God wants you to do." I was like, "But, and we had like the mother-daughter fight, and hung up the phone. I was so frustrated because I knew that God wanted me here, but my mom didn't want me to send this letter because she had this, you know, feeling from God. So Sunday afternoon after church, I had a message on my phone from my mom, and she's like, "Amy, I just witnessed a miracle. Call me back." And so my mom blows things out of proportion all the time. So I was like, "What? You know, I have no idea what happened. My brother got a job. I don't know." So I call her back. She doesn't answer her phone. I try for like 2 hours to call her back. She won't answer her phone. So she finally calls me back. She's like, "Why didn't you call me back?" I'm like, "Mom, I tried for like 2 hours. She's like, "I witnessed a miracle. Don't you want to know what happened?" I'm like, "No, I called you for 2 hours because I was bored." So finally she's like,
So I was in church today, and this lady came up to me and was like, hey, can I talk to you? And she's like, sure, whatever. And my mom's our church treasurer, so she gets people doing this to her all the time. And this lady hands her an envelope, and my mom's like, oh, did you write on here what you wanted to donate this for? And the lady's like, oh, open it up. And so my mom opens up this envelope, and there's a check in there made out to me for $1,000. And my mom just, like, breaks down in the middle of church, bawling. And so this lady's like, what's wrong? What did I do? And my mom explains to her that we'd had this fight and about me feeling like God wanted me to go to Turkey and how I didn't have the $2,000. And the lady was like, well, she needs $2,000. She'll have her other $1,000 by tonight. And in an instant, that next day, I had $2,000. And it was like God was saying, you know, Amy, when you are obedient, I will provide for you. But you have to be obedient, even if you don't understand why. And so after all this happened, I was like on this high, you know, all the rest of my graduate people were like, why is she so excited? I'm like, oh, no, God's got a great thing for us going on in Turkey, you know. And so I started praying, God, what do you want me to do there? What is my purpose? What is my mission in Turkey? And so the opportunity came up for me to lead worship in Turkey for this youth camp. And kind of to make a long story short, me and another girl, Caitlin, we practiced for like 2 months. And we get there, and the first night we're supposed to lead worship, we get this newsflash, oh, someone else is going to be doing it with you. I'm like, oh, okay. So it just was a flop, because this other guy that was going to be singing with us had not practiced with us for the past 2 months, and so he didn't know what's going on. It was crazy. So Graham Mayfield was our leader, and he came into our room that night, and he was like, girls, we need to talk. And I was like, okay. And so he sits down. He was like, Sterling, who is this other guy, who's like, he's going to be leading worship with you from now on. We're like, okay, thanks. Thanks for letting us know that. And so we're supposed to get up Monday morning and all this kind of stuff and lead worship again. And we got up there, and we had one microphone, 3 people, 3 guitars. And so it was crazy. So that afternoon, we had a worship track, and we had about 15 students come, were interested in doing youth-led worship, and so I was really excited about this, and we practiced this one song, got it down really good. We had like 6 people who wanted to play guitar, so we had 6 guitars playing, 6 different beats, all this kind of stuff, and finally, they got one song down good, and I was like, okay, guys, you guys are going to play this tomorrow morning. Well, Tuesday night rolls around, Graham comes into our room, and he goes, girls, we need to talk. We're like, great, what do we do now? He was like, we have some parents that are not happy that their kids are only playing one song on Tuesday morning, so they're just going to take over. And we're like, oh, okay. So God taught me really quickly that sometimes he just wants me to get out of the way and let him do what he needs to do. And I was very upset and very angry. Caitlin can attest to this. I cried a lot because I was very angry, because I knew that the worship was what God had called me to Turkey to do, you know. But by the end of the week, I watched these 15 students become so close and learn how to worship God. And it was such an amazing experience to be able to sit back and teach them and not always have to be on the forefront and just kind of to watch God work in their lives. And it was so neat. And man, that's hard to learn, that sometimes like I just have to get out of the way and let God do his thing. The last thing I kind of want to share with you is about this girl named Allie. I met Allie on Saturday, the first day we got there, and God really burdened my heart for her. And I could tell something was going on in her life, but she wouldn't really talk about it. She's very untalkative. And so Tuesday night, we had this like pseudo altar call, where, you know, the speaker just said, you know, if you need to talk to somebody, raise your hand, somebody will come talk to you. And so I was praying for Allie. And I would pray, and I'd look over at her to make sure she didn't raise her hand. I'd pray, and I'd look over. And so she raised her hand finally. And so I jumped up out of my seat, and I was like, Allie, come talk to me. And so we went to this room, and the first thing she said to me was, Amy, I want Jesus. She's like, I look around at all these people, and she's like, they look so happy. They're smiling. She's like, I don't have that. She's like, I know I had Jesus once, but I don't have him anymore. And so we talked for a long, long time about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be obedient to God. And I was able to share with her a lot about my testimony and the things that I'd had to surrender to God. And finally, she was like, Amy, I want Jesus. I was like, I can't give him to you. You have to ask him on your own, and you have to be the one to make this decision. And so I was like, do you want to pray? She said, yeah, I want to pray. So we bowed our heads, and it was just silence. She never prayed, and I was like, God, is she going to pray? What's going to happen? Is she praying to herself? Am I supposed to pray for her? I don't know what's going on. And so finally, I just started praying for her. And I said, amen. And she looked up, and she's like, Amy, I want Jesus. And I was like, Allie, I can't do it for you. You know, you have to be the one to make this decision. So finally, after more and more talking, she finally prayed the prayer and became, she got saved. And it was just this amazing experience because I knew that she knew what the Bible said. She probably knew, if not as much more of the scripture than I did. I mean, she lived in Jordan. She was an MK, you know, she knows all these things. She just didn't know Jesus. You know, she knew him in her head, but she didn't know him in her heart. And it was a really humbling experience to me because when I think of missions, I think of adults. You know, I think of, oh, I'm going to be a missionary when I grow up, when I'm, you know, 25 or something, I'm going to go in the mission field. You know, but there are so many youth, students who are on the mission field right now because their parents are there. And they didn't necessarily choose to be there, but that is where God has put them because of their parents. And I guess I would just encourage you to pray for these students that they are missionaries in these closed countries. You know, all the students we work with were from closed countries. And I just encourage you that when you pray for missionaries, to pray for their children, pray for their teenagers, because they need a prayer just as much, if not more, than their parents do. So those are just some things that God taught me in Turkey. And yeah, thank you.
Hi, my name is Andrea, and I had the awesome privilege to go with 14 other people to Seattle over J-term. And there, most of our work we had done at the University of Washington, which is called UW. And there is 40,000 people on campus there at UW. Huge, huge campus, not a little union. But before the trip, the only thing we knew was that we were to host the annual BCM retreat at the end of the week. So it was only 3 days out of our 7 or 8 days. So pretty much we had to be flexible the whole time. Throughout the week, we did little projects. One of them, we passed out material for Moat and Sojourn Church, which is a church plant that meets there at the Lighthouse. And also, we helped raise funds for their for the BCM mission trip by selling Krispy Kreme donuts at 7 o'clock in the morning. Fun time, and it was really cold, too. So, anyways, we also gave away cups of hot chocolate early in the morning. And so the key term for the week was being flexible. Throughout the week, we planned for the retreat. We really didn't know how things were going to go. We didn't know how many people were going to show up. We knew that four colleges were going to be represented there. But the whole theme of the week was being a part of God's family and how important it is. And as I look back now, throughout the week I observed, like, the people in Seattle kind of had their same routine. They kind of put their head down, had their MP3 player going on, and just walk. You know, don't look up at anybody. They just kind of had their own thing. And I thought it was important when Chad and Jason spoke at the retreat, how together we are one, we are unified in the body of Christ. And in Ephesians 4, it says, I was reminded of this, we are all one body, we have the same spirit, and we all have been called to the same glorious future. There is only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and there is only one God and Father who is over us and in us and living through us all. And pretty much the whole week, we just encouraged the missionaries there that are depleted. Like I said, it's a huge campus, and maybe 30 people show up, less than that, on Sunday mornings to Sojourn Church. and also the BCM is not a big BCM. But the statistic I want to leave you with, 99.5% of people in Seattle are unchurched. Comparing that on the campus, that would mean only 200 people are believers. And comparing it to our campus, that would only be 14 believers here on campus. So I want to encourage you to be in prayer for the missionaries there. They have a huge task. There's only 6 people on staff there. And actually 2 of them are Union alums, which is Emily Vassar and Michael Burgett. And also just I want to encourage you to take these chances that we have here at Union to be a part of these GOAT trips. So you can encourage these missionaries that are kind of depleted and they need our encouragement as fellow believers in Christ. And so thanks, you're dismissed.